Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word read, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. We may read the last verse of the chapter just now. Acts 24, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. These are the concluding record of the inspired scriptures regarding the relationship between Felix the governor and Paul the apostle. We have the background history as to how it is that Felix and Paul are brought together. Paul has been falsely accused, and he has been sent to Felix the governor, that his case might be investigated and his case judged. And this is how they part finally. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And this is undoubtedly to the condemnation of Felix. But in order to appreciate why this is the case, we have need to consider some other matters relating to him in the closing verses of this chapter. And without going into much of the background, we shall simply consider, first of all, Felix's knowledge. He has knowledge that multitudes of others do not have, and it is thus to his condemnation because of the knowledge that he has. Secondly, he has an interest. He shows an interest that others never showed. An interest in Paul, an interest in Christ, an interest in the things pertaining to the gospel, and yet he ends condemned. Thirdly, we see something of the record of his experience. He had knowledge, he had interest, but he also has experience. And such an experience that many never ever know, even under the preaching of the gospel. Felix trembled as he listened to Paul. He trembled and he quaked because the word was reaching his conscience. And in spite of it all, he's condemned. And we may also then consider his attitude. In spite of everything he knew, in spite of everything he experienced, we are told that he consulted at different times with Paul. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He had opportunity after opportunity, yet he ends condemned. And this is what we have recorded as the final record concerning Felix, who is now in eternity. That in order to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul. He left him bound. You see, Porcius Festus has come now to take the position that had been up to this point held by Felix. Felix was called to Rome, and now his position is taken over by a new governor. And Felix had the opportunity, knowing that Paul was innocent, and having conversed so much with him, he possessed the power and the authority to dismiss the keys and to release Paul and set him free, but he didn't do it, and this is to his condemnation. Now, it is something that we should note. You will find people mocking at the Word of God. But you see, when we come particularly to a portion like this, we are dealing with real people. We are dealing with people who lived, who are real, whose names are recorded in history, whose offices, whose works in those offices are on record in the secular world and in the historical records. Felix is a real person, a historical figure. He was a Roman governor. The coins are in the museums that were struck during his governorship. We're dealing with reality. We're dealing with real people. The Bible does deal with real people. People will go to libraries, and they will get out books and they will read them, the history books. And they think to themselves, well, here I read of Julius Caesar. So he was a real person. Here I read of Wellington, or here I read of some other famous character. And because it's a secular publication and it's written by some historian that I never knew, don't know anything about, but we're to take it for granted, he has a reputation for knowing what he's writing about, and then we believe what we read about them. Then the devil comes along and says, read anything you like, believe anything you want, but when you read of these people in the Bible, don't believe that. Believe what the historians of the world tell you about Felix. But don't believe what the Bible has to say about him. It's not accurate. It's not reliable. You see, here we have God's record of this man Felix. What God wants us to know about Felix. The ungodly world and historians might say, it would be good for you to know this fact, to know that fact. But God is of a mind, it is good for us to learn these facts concerning Felix. And therefore we turn to consider, first of all, his knowledge. And the reason we do this is to demonstrate, and God is teaching us, how far a soul may go and still be lost. How far a soul can go in the knowledge and understanding of spiritual realities and still be lost at last. And that's what we would desire you to think upon. His knowledge. We are told concerning Paul when he would make his defense before Felix. He knew that Felix, the man that he was standing before, in spite of Tertullius, the one who'd been called by the Jews, this orator, this legal orator, to flatter Felix and to speak so highly of him when all the facts were against what he was saying. Felix was a most immoral man. Felix was called to Rome on different occasions, even because of his brutality toward the Jews. But there was one thing that he did know. He knew the way of salvation. He knew of the things of God, the things that Paul preached about. And here he's showing an interest in Paul because he's incarcerated. In verse 22, Felix, when he heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. He heard these things. They weren't new to him. They weren't strange. When Paul stood up and defended himself and spoke of how he worshiped God and how he served the God of his fathers and how he was not responsible or guilty of any crime in the temple or the synagogue or anywhere else. Paul was confident. Felix knows what I'm talking about. These things are not strange to him. He knows the way in which God is worshipped by his people. He knows why they follow Christ. He knows why they trust this Jesus of Nazareth to be the Son of God and to be their Savior. He has more perfect knowledge of that way. And because he had, then we're told he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He had knowledge of the way. You will see there in the verse, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Now, that means the way of the believers, the way of the followers of Christ. He had knowledge. He knew why they followed Christ. He knew why they believed in him. He knew what they thought. He knew what they believed. And yet, his knowledge did not save him. His knowledge of the way. Jesus had taught, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the people who followed Christ followed the one who was the way. And here is Felix, and Paul knows, and he stands before him, and he even says, when he begins his defense, I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And he had confidence. Not only does he know the way of salvation, but he knows about me. He has followed with interest my ministry. He knows that it is only but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. He has been taking a keen interest in my ministry and what I've been doing. And yet, what a condemnation to know the way of salvation and to know who Paul was. He's the Lord's servant, and yet he sells his soul for popularity, willing to show the Jews a pleasure. He left Paul bound. With all the knowledge he had, he sold his soul for popularity. Now, not only does he have knowledge, but he expresses interest. There are many people, and yes, they do have knowledge. They've been brought up with the truth. They've been brought up with a familiarity with the Scriptures and the Word of God. And I know many people, and you will know them as well, and they never go to church, but they know the content of the Bible. They will tell you, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, but I know what Christians are supposed to believe, and I know the way of salvation. I have all that knowledge from my childhood. But they show no interest whatever, and they will openly confess, I left it all behind. I'm not interested in anymore. I don't go to church because I lost all interest in it. But here is a man. Not only does he have knowledge of the way and knowledge of the truth, but we find that he's still demonstrating and he's expressing an interest in these things. He hasn't completely abandoned them. We read in verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Drusilla, of course, was the third wife of Felix. We're not told that in the Bible, but that's a historical fact. And although she was a Jewess, he had been able to persuade her. She was a married woman. He had persuaded her to leave her husband, to abandon him and come to take up residence with himself. He was a man who had no morals, and yet he knew, because his conscience was telling him that was the truth. He knew what the truth was. And here, when he comes with Drusilla, his wife, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He didn't send for Paul, tell me, Paul, go over your case again. Fill me in the details. What did these Jews do? Why did they accuse you? What are they accusing you of? He didn't send him for that reason. He sent for him to hear him. He was interested. He didn't send him to mock him. He didn't bring him before him to ridicule him and argue with him and disagree with him and attempt to refute him. He heard him. He was interested. These were not matters that he appeared to despise. He heard him. And what was he interested in? He heard him. Paul, tell me more about the faith that is in Christ. Tell me more of this Savior. This Jesus that you go preaching here and there about. This Savior that you are so attached to. Tell me more about him. Explain more of his saving work concerning the faith. He heard him. You imagine the scene. Paul sitting there, he's chained, he's a prisoner. And there is this man of office saying to Paul, tell me more, because I'm interested. I'm interested in this faith. I'm interested in this Jesus. I'm interested in hearing about this Christ. I'm interested in knowing how you believe him. It's this faith in Christ that I'm particularly interested in. Explain it to me. What is faith? How do I exercise faith? How do I put my faith in this Christ? No doubt these were the kind of questions that were going through his mind. There are not many people today who would want to talk like that, who would have questions like that. People don't want to hear, but here is a man, and he actually sends for Paul. And you imagine the soldier coming in and saying, well, Paul, you'll have to come now and you'll have to appear before Felix because his wife Drusilla has arrived and he wants to talk to you about the Savior. He wants to spend some time with you discoursing on the truth, on spiritual facts and spiritual realities. Why wouldn't you imagine here something truly profitable? This is a time that Paul will enjoy. After all, he's devoted his life to preaching about Jesus. He's not ashamed of him. He preaches Christ and him crucified. Paul was often persecuted for preaching. But here is a man, Felix, and he sends for Paul. And he says, Paul, we're not here to waste the afternoon just talking about things in general. I want you to tell me about the faith in Christ. What a blessed thing it is to have such an interest, surely, when so few have such an interest. Might well be you're here this evening and the reality is you're not all that very interested. You're here, but that's it. But here is an interest. And we might well then ask, how does this come about? Because men by nature are not interested. Men by nature do not send for someone to come and talk to them about the faith in Christ. Surely here is a man that is unique. Here is one, and there must be something very, very serious going on in his mind, going on in his soul. Here is one that surely is showing promise that God is at work in his heart. He's interested. Yet, he sells his soul for popularity. And we are told at the end, he and Paul part. And Paul cannot bow his head and thank God that he met Felix, that he had the opportunity of presenting Christ to him. He explained the way of salvation. And it's on record that Felix went down on his knees and cried for mercy and sought the Savior and put his trust in him. No, we're told instead that willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. Paul, tell me the way of salvation. But in the end, I leave you as I found you. Why do we draw attention to these things? Because there are multitudes tonight in a lost eternity who have more knowledge of the things of God and of the way of salvation than perhaps we have. But knowledge does not save the soul. Dear young people, remember that. Knowledge of facts will not save your soul. You need more than that. And you might think to yourself, well, minister, isn't it good that I am here tonight? There are multitudes of my age and they're not here. They wouldn't come near a place like this. Is it not good that at my age, in my teens, my early 20s, when others are away seeking the pleasures of the world, well, I'm here. I have not cast away the gospel. I have not forsaken the means of grace. I have not broke my parents' heart by rejecting the truth. I'm interested. Is that not good? Well, here is a man and he shows great interest. There were many other things that could have occupied his time and his thoughts. But he wants to know from Paul concerning the faith that is in Christ. And yet we have nothing, and the historians tell us that he died a godless man. But he died according to Scripture as a man with knowledge and a man who had shown interest. But then there's something more. As Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Oh, he was not indifferent to the word. He wasn't like many who would say, well, I have listened to the word of God. I've listened to the gospel for year after year after year, and I cannot say I've ever been very moved by it. I've ever been affected much by it. I have sat, some will say. I remember the Reverend Hugh Cartwright. On one occasion we were talking, we were together at a communion. And he said to me, though it is so strange, it's peculiar, but it's a fact. There are persons, unconverted persons, who get delight in hearing hell fire preaching. To be dangled, as it were, right over the pit of hell. They enjoy hearing about that. And that is true. And they may go away and say, wasn't that a terrific sermon? Not often we hear that kind of preaching. It is the preaching of past generations, but it isn't the preaching of this generation. That's what we might think. Felix trembled. Oh, he was not indifferent to what he was hearing. It was reaching his conscience. Paul reasoned. He didn't argue. He didn't impose. He reasoned. In other words, he drew the mind and the thinking of Felix in. That Felix was agreeing. Because it was reasonable. He was understanding the thinking. He was understanding the reasoning of Paul, the servant of God. He reasoned with him. It was something that Felix could understand. What did he reason of? Righteousness. See, he'd been asked concerning the faith in Christ. So Paul reasons of righteousness. No doubt he instructed Felix, all your righteousness, Felix, and you don't have much. According to your record, you don't have much righteousness to boast of. But all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the reason for faith in Christ is that you might have a righteousness imputed, that you will stand before God, not as a condemned sinner, but as righteous in the sight of God, because you have by faith the righteousness of Christ. That's what the faith of Christ is about. Resting on Him, trusting in Him, putting your confidence in His person and in His work. And as he reasoned of righteousness, he reasoned also of temperance. And I tell you, that must have stung the conscience of Felix. He must have felt guilty. He must have felt vile and unclean as his immoral life was brought up before him, as his conscience was being disturbed. That is one thing about Paul. You imagine Paul in the situation he was in. He knew he was innocent. And he knew perfectly well, Felix knows I'm innocent. And Felix can set me free, and Felix can loose me from this condemnation. But you see, Paul could have, in the circumstances, reasoned and argued within himself. If I am gentle, if I am courteous, if I am meek in my approach to this man, I don't mention any sin. I don't disturb him. I don't make him feel guilty. Well, he just might release me. Here is a man, Felix, and he has no wishy-washy, compromising preacher in front of him. He has the valiant, courageous servant of God who speaks the truth directly to his conscience. And he trembles because he knows he's hearing the truth, and the truth is smiting him, and the truth is condemning him. And here he stands, not as one that is being denied the truth, as one who's been deceived. It's not a blind leader of the blind leading him into the ditch. It is one who's faithful to him, faithful to his soul. Multitudes are in a lost eternity because no one was ever faithful to their soul. I remember when I was just a teenager, a young woman. She was brought up in the Episcopal Church and she never heard the gospel until she was taken by some friends to hear a minister preaching the gospel for the first time, and she was greatly affected and moved by it. But because it was so new and so strange, she didn't know what to do, so she went to her minister. And she explained what she'd heard and how it affected her. And that minister said, "Young woman, you listen to me week after week, and I tell you what is right. Don't let these people disturb you. You just content yourself. Don't be carried away with these fanatics." And then he took her into the living room, the sitting room of the manse. And he and his wife, when his wife produced tea, they sat and they played cards. That young woman forgot what she'd been taught. She played cards and amused herself under the instruction of a godless, degenerate, so-called minister. But that was not the case with Felix. If he's in the agony of a lost eternity tonight, he was confronted with a faithful servant of God who told him the truth. And he knew the truth. Paul went on to reason not only of temperance, but of judgment to come. He pointed him to the future, to the day of judgment, to the white throne, to the day when the books would be opened. And he said, "Felix, you must answer to God. You will not answer to Caesar. You will not answer to the Jews who are protesting about your conduct. You will stand, Felix, and you'll answer to God for an immoral life. You will answer to God for your wickedness. You will answer to God, yes, for the opportunities and privileges you have. You will answer for the knowledge you have. And you will answer for the messages that you have heard from my own lips. Judgment to come." Felix trembled. Means his knees knocked together. He quaked the very thought of it. He shook, he trembled at the very thought of meeting God in his condition. And yet, with such an experience. These are the final words concerning Felix. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. A man who knew the strivings of conscience. A man who was not left in ignorance. He knew what it was to be faced with a sin, and he knew what it was to feel convicted of sin. He trembled. Don't tell me that he was not convicted and convinced of his sin. He was. Maybe you're here tonight, you'll say, well, minister, not only do I know the truth, but I'm actually interested in it. Furthermore, I have had many experiences under the preaching of the truth. And no one knows but God in secret how many tears I've shed, how many cries have gone up into the presence of God from my disturbed mind and my disturbed heart. I have cried for mercy on many a night, and I have sought God to have mercy on me because I've trembled in fear of meeting Him in my sins. But here's the solemn matter. We can even have such an experience and perish at the end. It's not enough, my dear friends, to merely know conviction of sin. Many have had that experience, and they're tonight in a lost eternity. We must never despise such things. They are important. They are vital. We need to know. We need to be interested. We need to experience God's gracious, merciful strivings and dealings with us. But remember what God said in the days of Noah. My spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit strives. But man do not have control over how he strives or when he strives. This brings us to this matter of the attitude of Felix, his knowledge, his interest. He's experienced conviction of sin and disturbance of his conscience. But what did he do when he trembled? Did he flee for refuge to the Christ that Paul is speaking about? He is sent to hear concerning the faith in Christ. Wouldn't you think, well, a man in his condition, he's trembling. But Paul has just shown him Christ. Paul has just pointed him to the refuge in his condition. But what does he do? We are told he answered. This was his response. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul, I've heard enough today. I've had enough. Go away just now. But I will call for thee again. I will call again, Paul, and we'll talk about these things later. When I have a convenient season. The Word of God tells us that there is a time, there is a season for everything. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there we have that instruction given to us. There is a time and a season for everything. You see, the Felix, the governor here, he's talking about when I have a convenient season, when it suits me, when it's convenient for me, Paul, we'll talk about these things again. I've just had enough now. I'm with Drusilla here. She's my third wife. I know I shouldn't have her. I stole her from another man. I know I've been brutal. I know I'm guilty of blood and blasphemy. I know I am terrified at the very thought of meeting God. And Paul, I do need to hear more about these things. But when the time is convenient for me, I'll call for you again and we'll talk about these things further. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read this. This is God's word to everything. There is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Yes, there is an appointed time. There is an appropriate time. But as Felix said, there's a convenient time. And God's time is the present. He says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Now, right now. Tomorrow may be too late. There is a to everything. Everything. Including salvation. Including mercy. Including the dealings of God, the strivings of God with the soul. There is a time. For everything, the time to be born, time to die. These times are appointed by God. They are appointed times. Time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Appropriate times, time of planting, time of harvesting. Appointed times, appropriate times in which everything that is purposed should be done. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance and so on. There is a time to mourn under conviction of sin, a time to mourn and confess our sins before God. And that is not at our convenience. There is an appropriate time. Perhaps I've mentioned it before, but when I was a boy, there was an evangelist came to our district, and we lived right out in the country, and we would go to the services. And there was a man in the neighborhood. He never went to church. His family didn't. They were just churchless, godless. But he went to the services and he came under conviction of sin. And he knew his need. And he knew that he needed Christ. And he would have desired Christ and claimed he wanted him. But he knew there was going to be a real cost on his part if he would follow the Savior. Because he knew his wife would oppose him. And he knew she will make my life miserable if I will have Christ. She is going to rebel and she is going to make my life miserable. Furthermore, His mother-in-law lived in the same home, and she opposed with all that was in her everything to do with Christianity. And that man sat one night, he couldn't even leave the service as the others left. And he held on to the pew, the seat, and he gripped it, and it was shaking as he sat, and he quaked and he trembled. And the preacher spoke to him, tried to encourage him, and he said, "I can't." And the seat was shaking, and he said, "I can't. I can't. My life will be miserable. I can't. I can't take Christ." Time passed, and he too became very ill. And he was diagnosed as having a very short time to live with cancer. He soon became so weak he couldn't attend anything. The doctors gave him just a short time to live. His life was ebbing away very quickly. I remember the neighbors talking. When it came to the last days and the last hours of that man's life, the neighbors could hear the shrieks coming out across the fields. "I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost." That's how he left this world. "I'm lost." He had rejected Christ for peace in his home. He had turned his back, because the cost was too high. And he left this world convinced that the day of mercy had passed forever. There was no Savior for him. What a way to leave this world. "I'm lost." And yet he had the knowledge of the truth. You see, my dear friends, it's not at our convenience that we decide we'll have Christ. It is at the time appointed, the appropriate time. And that time is only now. Here was Felix trembling. And yet, in spite of all his knowledge, he was procrastinating. "Paul, I'll call you again when it's more convenient. I'll be in a better frame of mind. I'll have time to think over what you have said. I will find a little relief, and when my mind is come to rest and less disturbed, we'll talk about these things again when it's convenient for me." What an attitude, what a folly. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. We never read of him trembling again. Never again. We do read that he called for Paul. We do read that he communed with him on different occasions. He had this lust for money, and he hoped that maybe Paul will be bribed, or bribe me, and he'll pay me, and I'll release him. He never trembled again. That experience was history. He was left to himself. He never trembled again. His conscience went to sleep, and he was able to listen to Paul without any disturbance. Dear men and women and boys and girls, I have preached to men and women who have heard the gospel all their days, and they remain listening to it, and it does not trouble them one iota. And yet I have met those who say, I remember when I was a young girl, I quaked. And they will be able to tell you the very minister he was preaching, and the very text upon which he was preaching, and they will relate how they felt and how they quaked, but it never came back. You see, we do not trifle with God and with the Spirit of God. And the appropriate time for Felix was when the Spirit of God was convicting him. Then he ought to have turned for mercy, but he didn't. Some more convenient time. There was a young woman some years ago. She moved in high society. And she loved partying, she loved the dance hall, she loved the ballroom, she loved that kind of life. That's what she lived for. But under the preaching of the gospel, she came under real deep conviction of sin. And she struggled and she reasoned and she knew, well, if I will follow Christ, I cannot have this lifestyle. These cannot be my friends. I can no longer associate with this blasphemy and this godless society and godless lifestyle. I cannot have Christ and have this. And one Sabbath evening she was under real deep conviction. But there was an up-and-coming ball that was very important to her in the middle of the following week. And so she reasoned with the Spirit of God who was striving with her. One more dance, and then I'll follow Christ. Just one more dance. And then I'll devote my life to serving the Savior. The night came, our friends called, and off she went to that evening of pleasure. The dance came to an end. She said farewell to her friends. On the way home, she was involved in a terrible smash. Was ushered into eternity all of a sudden. She had her last dance, but she never had any time to follow Christ or serve Him. You see, we just don't take Christ when it's convenient for us. We need Him now. We need Him right now. Every little boy and girl, all the young ones, the old, every one of us, we need Him. We need Him now. We need Christ now. Felix needed Him, but he wouldn't have Him. Felix trembled. Felix quaked. But Felix sold his conscience, and Felix sold his soul for popularity with the Jews and their false accusations. Oh, we may not sell our souls for what Felix did, but we may sell our souls for something else. Now is the accepted time, the appropriate time to seek the Savior is now. Even the little children, the little ones here, reminds me, the Savior says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Yes, and the adults think, that's us. But he says to the little children that he receives them. Forbid them not. Bring them to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. There's a Savior for the little boys and girls, the little children. They may say, well, I don't know anything about Calvin's Institutes. I can't even read the shorter catechism. No. But the Savior says, suffer the little children to come to me. I understand a little child's heart. I understand a little child's language. I understand a little child's experiences. Reminds me, there was a little girl years ago. Her mother died and she was left as a little orphan girl to be reared and brought up by a drunken father. And such was his addiction to drink that oftentimes he couldn't work and he neglected that little girl. But she went to a Methodist Sabbath school. And she learned something of the truth and she understood it in her childish, simple way. But she took very ill because she was so neglected. And as she lay in her dying hours in that hovel, neglected by her father who was away, and as her frail body became weaker, and her little lungs were weakening, and she was nearing the end of her short life in this world, she used the words that she'd learned at the little Sunday school. And she addressed them by faith and sincerity heavenward. And these were the words that she had on her lips and it seems in her heart. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Yes, pity my simplicity. I'm just a little child. But suffer me to come to thee. And our drunken father was coming up the steps to the hovel. And he stopped because he could listen to the voice of his little daughter. And he heard her praying. And he stopped and he listened. And then he went up into the room and he opened the door. And he looked. And his little daughter had passed from this scene of time into eternity. And of course, with remorse, he took her up and he wept and he cried. My little daughter, my dear, darling daughter, I have neglected thee. But it didn't matter anymore. She was in the presence of the Savior. And dear little boys and girls, there's a Savior for you, just like the adults. You may not understand so very much, but if you know yourself to be a sinner, then I can tell you there's a Savior for you. And you go to the Savior. And you take him as your Savior. And he will receive you just like the adults and the grown-ups. Because the Bible tells us that we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And the Savior says, suffer the little children to come to me. I'll take them in. And I trust the Spirit of God would apply the truth even to the little minds. I tell you, you parents need to teach your children. And I'm not meaning this as a rebuke to anyone. But teach your children to listen. Don't leave them to just do what they want in the house. Teach them to listen. because the gospel is for them too. And little children, the devil, you know, the Church of Rome used to say, give me a child until it's 5 years of age, and I have it forever. And the devil is saying, give me the child until it's 5 years of age, and I'll have it. And parents sometimes think, my little child is safe. He's too young yet to understand. He's too little to know what the minister's talking about. That's the lie of the devil. The Spirit of God can work in a little child's understanding. And parents, teach them to listen. Teach them to listen to the voice of God. Here is a man losing his soul in spite of knowledge, in spite of interest, in spite of experience. He turns his back on the servant of God. And in the Christ that he could have put his faith in. My dear friends, learn this. We may go far and still be lost. If we do not reach Christ, and if we do not put our trust in him, he's the one thing needful. We will perish in spite of everything else. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, write thy truth in our hearts and upon our consciences. Remember each one. Remember the little ones as well as the adults. Draw them, we pray, to thyself. Bless the parents. Guide them, give them wisdom, give them help, give them understanding. And remember the careless and the indifferent. O gracious one, grant as we are all advancing toward eternity, that we would be concerned to be ready, that we would seek Christ early and seek him with all our hearts. Pardon now our sins, graciously hear us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.